Amen. Romans chapter 8. Your Bible should fall open to that. And we're going to start in verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit, this is the Holy Spirit, so say likewise, the Holy Spirit also helps in my infirmities. Now, we're going to stop there for a moment and I want us to realize that this verse is after verse 1, where we learned about being born again. So the Holy Spirit's here to help with our infirmities, which puzzled some people because we're born again. Doesn't that mean all of our infirmities leave? I thought when I was born again, I became a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. So why do I still have this infirmity that's plaguing me? Let me describe infirmities. Infirmities lie in your natural part of your soul. And infirmities have different ways of expressing themselves, but they all lie in the same place, your natural part of your soul. A good way to understand it is imagine yourself in heaven 100 years from now, and this body has fallen off of you and is turning into dust. Now, 100 years from now, and your body is turning into dust here on this planet, Jesus Terry, of course. And you're up in heaven, and Jesus says, I love you, and you say, no, you don't. See, you can hear those words today. In fact, it's preached from every pulpit. I love you. God loves you. But most people don't believe it. They don't receive it. It's like, depending on your upbringing, depending on your past, you may have an infirmity that says you're not lovable. You're not good enough. How many understand that? How many understand when we hear the word of God say, you're rich and he became poor, the person beside you can say, amen, yes, and show you their wealth, and you can look at yourself and say, well, that's for you. You can say, well, I believe that God did that, but surely not for me. How many understand how that works? Well, where's the confusion? Because if you're in heaven and God says, I love you, there's not going to be a doubt in you. See, you have this natural body. We call it the flesh. The flesh is more than skin and bone. It's your chemistry. It's your natural brain and everything that comes with the natural animal that you are wearing right now called your body. It will fall off of you one day. You won't have it in heaven. You won't have it for eternity. And so with it, you won't have any gray hairs. You won't have any wrinkles. You won't have any aches or pains. You won't have any struggles with your natural body. Your joints won't hurt when the weather turns. But he also, with it, is your soul. When we say the word soul, we've gone over this in the past, but let me just refresh you a little bit. Before you were saved, you were a creature with a dark spiritual man and a dark flesh man. But the moment you were born again, his nature came into you and began to bring to life your inward man. So your inward man, the real you, the one that lives forever, is now light and life because the nature of God was placed inside of you. But the flesh, this body that you're wearing, at the moment of salvation, was left in darkness. It was left alone. There'll be a day if you're on earth when God returns with the trumpet, or you're in heaven, there will be a day when that body will be quickened. And instantly, if you're on this earth in a blink of an eye, instantly you'll receive a new body, a one that's incorruptible. Until that day, you're stuck on this earth wearing this corruptible, ugly, rotting away old body. That's not a bad faith confession. That's just, that is what it is. Your body's aging. I know some good faith people. They all die eventually. There's no getting past dying. Now, I know there's a group of people Pastor Dave would talk about called no dies. They believe from Scripture that you never die. And it worked good for a season until all the preachers got old and started dying off. We don't live on this planet forever. This planet's dying. This planet is dying because there's a new planet going to be given to us, a new heavens, a new universe, a whole new planet for us to romp around on and enjoy in our new bodies that don't age, aren't corruptible, beautiful, unaging bodies. You can eat all the Krispy Kremes you want. You don't gain any weight. So you have this body. And what we don't understand, what most of us, what I didn't understand for years, was the body is not just the bones and the skin. But the moment I was born again, I now have a soul. When I say soul, mind, will, and emotions. That is attached to my body and attached to my inner man that now is light at the same time. So I now, on one side of the spectrum, have a mind and a will and emotions that is in the darkness of my flesh. How dark? Depends on your upbringing. Now, that flesh that you're wearing is like an animal. How many have pets? When you look at that animal, you know that animal has no spirit. That animal is flesh. That's all it is. Flesh, just like the body you're wearing. Flesh, it needs food to eat. It needs, and the body is amazing. The body takes the food you eat, breaks it down, and then, do you know your liver has to counteract chemicals that are in your body that aren't supposed to be there. So it creates an antidote. Your body knows how to create an antidote to fix chemicals and things in your body. Your body is an amazing piece of work that God built. He built it originally to live forever. But how many know at sin it was corrupted? Part of your body, which is just like an animal, that's why I call it the monkey on my back. It's a creature that I live with that's stuck on my back. When I look at my dog and I say hi and I love my dog, it loves me back. Do you know animals show emotions? They show fear. They show joy. Do you ever have a pet that did something it's not supposed to? In dogs, it's very obvious. You come home and there's a big mess and their ears are down, their tail's between their legs, but they're excited you're home, but they know they did something wrong. We have two dogs. One is, he's like a hunter on my kids. When my kids are holding their food, he'll sneak up and attack and grab something and gobble it down while you're trying to get it out of its mouth. He will take the beating as he's eating it. You know, I'm going to swallow it before you get it. My other dog, if he happens to get something, he runs out of the house and hides for like an hour. And then he'll wait till he thinks the coast is clear. He'll come back in and make sure you calm down. You know, and so these dogs have shown emotions to me that I've seen in many people. I've seen sneakiness, I've seen anger, I've seen joy, I've seen love, I've seen jealousy in an animal. Because in an animal, in your flesh, it has a soul, a mind, a will, an emotion that is chemically based on fleshly attributes. Are you with me so far? One yeah, so that's good. We're going somewhere. And it wasn't even a good confident yeah, but that's all right. But that's what the world is. The world's full of fleshly creatures called humans that are not born again, that have built buildings to the sky, have built rocket ships and taken us to the moon, out of the natural man's ability to think and calculate and put things together. They built romance. They built patterns of success all on this worldly system built on the natural man. The strongest man lives, wins. The loudest man wins. There's a power in being in control of your life that the world knows how to live by. Take control of your life. and walk in that power, power of wealth, power of success. But here you are, born again. Your spirit man came to life. Now you have a battle because your soul, when I say soul, I'm saying mind, will, and emotions, is now got one side of it attached to the darkness of your flesh. And the other side of it is attached to the life and light of your spirit man. Your infirmities, anything that says unbelief, anything that stops you from receiving and walking in the things of God, that is called an infirmity. And where does that lie? It lies in the soul of your flesh. Now one day, bless God, 100 years from now, you'll, Jesus tarrying, be in heaven. You won't have your flesh on you. You're not going to have an infirmity in heaven. Do you understand that? And God says, see, I can look at my dog. And I can look at my dog. See, the Bible says that God couldn't communicate like he wanted to. In the Old Testament, because they didn't have his nature. You have his nature. You're born again. So the Bible says that God speaks to us now, spiritual. To what? Spiritual. So we have tons and tons of people living out of their infirmities. The infirmities of, see, your infirmity hides. It lies in your natural soul and it says, you're me. I'm you. The infirmity tries to tell you who you are. It hides in there and says, hey, we're together. It hides and says, we are one, you and me. See, most people live their life in the safety of not confronting their infirmity. If you take a dog and you beat it, I mean, you hit it every morning with a stick, and you hit it every morning with a stick, that natural soul of that dog will learn to be angry and defend itself, or learn to be broken and hide. Well, there's many people the same way. They come out of their youth broken or independent. Bless God, no one's going to take care of me. No one took care of me. I will take care of myself. And most people, they find a way to not face their infirmity, to live with their infirmity. Because every time you face your infirmity, you hate it. You don't like it. You want to get rid of it. So what do most people do? They surround themselves with people that don't make their infirmity exposed. Friends. They find a job that allows them not to deal with their infirmity. They find a husband or a wife that doesn't make them face their infirmity. Do you understand what I'm talking about so far? That's not human nature. That's the human soul, the human flesh. I asked a bunch of preachers one time, why do Christians desire to sin? And all of the preachers said, well, it's human nature. And my answer was, but didn't you get a God nature when you were born again? So you no longer have a nature of sin inside of you, but you have a flesh, a body of flesh with a soul that's animalistic. I can look at my dog and I can say, I love you. And my dog goes, yes, he loves me. But when I look at my daughter, who's like me, and I say, I love you, it means more to her. Why? Because we have the same nature. When you step into a service and God says, I love you, it goes through your fleshly part of your soul first. And your fleshly part of the soul says, mm-mm, not good enough. Look at all my weaknesses. Look at all what I didn't do. Look at all what I should have done, and look at what I really did do. Your flesh does not ever have the ability, listen to me, ever have the ability to understand those words, I love you, from God. It can't, because it's not the same creature. It's like me saying I love you to my dog. He appreciates it. It's better than, I love you to my dog is a better word than you're in trouble. And not as good of a word as treat. It's right there in the middle. But it doesn't really comprehend what love really is. It can't, because it's not like me. But my daughter can. My daughter, when she walks around, I'll whistle at her and she'll get mad at me. She's 8. But I always tell her how pretty she is, and I'll whistle and whew, whew, and then she'll stop it, stop it. And then if she gets dressed up pretty for something, she'll walk by me and go, "Don't you dare, Daddy." She understands, I love you. It goes right to her. So when you worship God, where's Stacy? Stacy, go play a little bit for me. Just walk right up here. It's an illustration. See, a lot of people, not only do people, Christians, surround themselves with friends, family. You can surround yourself with people, friends, jobs, careers, spouses that allow you that infirmity to not be addressed. But a lot of Christians surround themselves with churches, doctrine, teaching. That's why there's such a push for churches to preach a grace that says, "I love you." They're trying to speak to their flesh man, to the soul of their flesh, to say, "He loves me. Your flesh has taken over the church. He loves me." But even though he never understands it, he wants to hear, "I love you," without confronting your infirmities. But when you hear the love of God to your spirit, because that's what happens in worship. See, when she's playing and worshiping, you lift up your hands. That music isn't just, the music is not important. It's what the music carries, his presence, that comes through your flesh, and your spirit man goes, do you ever go to a church where everyone's celebrating, and it's a good celebration, but you don't feel that, ever been to one of those services? But yet you go to some services and the preacher's preaching nice or whatever, or mean, or the preacher's preaching, and your spirit man just like drinks water, like, oh, it feels so good. See, your flesh man wants a service, but your spirit man is who you need to feed. I don't know if that made sense. That was really good, though. So a lot of worship, you watch a lot of the worship nowadays in this generation, and I'm okay with dimming the lights. I'm okay with certain, even some lights I'm okay with. But when you get strobe lights going on, and it's an indication that they're trying to get their flesh to celebrate who God is. Your flesh can do that, but your flesh is irrelevant. It's just a vehicle that you're stuck driving until you get a new one. What's important is your spiritual man. See, when you and I begin to see that our spirit man was brought to life by the nature of God, now we have to renew our spiritual man. Renewing means we used to have a spiritual body that came from Adam. God did not replace that. But what he did was like he took a bulldozer and plowed over a house of bricks. And now we get to rebuild it with blocks from the spirit of life. Knowledge from your spirit. Rebuild it. So the renewing process is for our spiritual mind. Our spiritual part of our soul. See, your soul, mind, will, and emotion is connected from one realm to the next, from the natural realm to the spiritual realm. Now, when this body falls off of you, you won't have the natural side of your soul. The natural side of your soul will be laying here with the natural man. So when he talks about infirmities, he's talking about anything in your natural soul that tells you God isn't who he says he is, that tells you you're not who he says he is, that tells you you're not righteous. Remember, righteousness is God's gift to us. Holiness is our gift back to him. Holiness is how we take the flesh and make it submit to the righteousness that's in us. So you can be righteous while dealing with unholiness at the same time. I don't know if you got that or not. So we have another being called the Holy Spirit, God, who's here to help us with our infirmities, the things in our natural soul that tell us we're not worthy, we're not good enough, we're not qualified. had one man come to say, I need you to pray for my wife. Well, what's the problem? Well, I hate her. I need you to talk to her and tell her, don't leave me. And here's his story. He said, we married a number of years, 5 years or so, got married older in life. She's beautiful. She keeps trying to win me over, but something in me wants to keep pushing her away. And so our answer was, well, maybe she's not the one who needs to be talked to. Maybe you need to be talked to. And I began to ask some questions, and here's what I found out. When he was a child, his mom took him to see his grandparents. And at 8 years old, or 7 years old, I believe it was, I'm not sure, I can't remember exactly, he was in the kitchen with his grandmother, and he heard the car start up and drive away. He ran out after the car, and his sister was in the back seat. His mom was in the passenger seat with her boyfriend driving, and he grabbed hold of the door of his sister, and the door was locked. And his mom looked at her sister and said, don't you unlock that door. And he said, I ran as long as I could hold on to that door till I fell off and fell into the ditch. I knew my mom was leaving me there to be raised by my grandma. And I said, well, I can tell you what happened. See, the natural soul, you have to understand the depth of the natural soul. The ability of the natural soul to try to tell you who you are. It has no idea who you are. Because it wasn't get granted light or life when you were born again. It was left to be mortified. So that natural soul, if you don't and I don't take care of it, it's going to be an infirmity. Too many people deal with the fruit of their infirmity instead of dealing with the root of their infirmity. I said, I know, I can tell you what happened. I said, your natural soul made a decision that moment at 7 to 8 years old, I'll never, ever allow a woman to hurt me like that again. To love me and abandon me like that again. Now, fast forward 30 years, 35 years. Here's a man desiring to have a healthy marriage with a really wonderful, beautiful wife who loves him. He said, when we dated, it was great. But the moment we got married, I just started to hate her. I hated when she walks in the room. I hate everything she cooks. I said, well, I can tell you what happened. You were dating her, everything was great. But the moment you put a ring on, you let her put a ring on your finger, you gave her authority to hurt you, to love you and abandon you. And your natural soul went all the way back to the little 7, 8-year-old boy and said, I'm never going to allow a woman to love me and leave me again. So your natural soul, listen to me, is trying to talk you into getting rid of that woman because it doesn't want to deal with her. It doesn't want to deal with the hurt of rejection again. But all that infirmity lies within the natural part of a being, of a person. The spirit man, the real you, you're only going to find love and joy. These are emotions. Love is an emotion. Joy is an emotion. Peace is an emotion. See, the transformation is not trying to get our natural man to accept the Word of God. The natural man cannot ever accept the Word of God. It will twist it. That's why you can have people who intellectually can memorize the Word of God, but they haven't been transformed by that Word. They can quote the Word. They haven't let the Word show them who they really are. Can come up with all kinds of crazy beliefs and doctrines. Because intellectually, your natural man does not have the ability to understand God as the Father. It only has the ability to understand God as God way up in heaven and me, an obedient servant who receives a reward. That's why you can go to any country where they have any religion and you wonder why they're so fanatic. Because the flesh accepts religion. The flesh can understand God. The flesh of any human can say, God up in heaven, I'm going to do this and I'm getting a reward. Yes. And whatever that reward may be motivation to do all kinds of crazy things. It's religion. It's the same throughout. But your spirit man can understand fatherhood, inheritance. I receive love because I'm his kid. I receive my provision because I'm his kid. I receive my healing because I'm his kid. Gary's been preaching on this, on proving that Jesus was enough for all the things that Jesus became the Lamb for. See, but this has to be received by your spirit, not your flesh. Because that word will come in, and I'll show you. Let's go to Mark chapter 4 and give you an example. See, you can build a big church. If you're looking for a big church, and I'm beginning to be a little more less cynical in my older age. God bless every church that preaches Jesus. Chances are the people that go to churches that only preach Jesus, they probably will never go further in this world than you know, the way God told me was that people deserve their pastor. They found their pastor because that's as far as they wanted to go. They found someone to preach to them where they wanted to live. So they need pastors. Good for them. We're not better than them. We're not more important than them. We have our place and our purpose. And our purpose is to go to a place in God where there's an actual revival, not just of miracles, but of love, holiness, and soundness of mind, doctrine of truth. I mean, there's some revivals you can get a miracle, but then they'll teach you the craziness of it. An angel brought that for you. No, the angel didn't bring that to you. Are you crazy? Angels don't have, you don't need an angel to bring you healing. I'm the angel of healing. I'm here to bring a bowl of healing for you. It's like, you're not the servant. Jesus purchased the healing for us. There's angels, you know, there's angels of revelation now. So, you know, you're going to learn some stuff because an angel of revelation is over your head and he's opening up revelation to you. Excuse me, the Holy Ghost will go, that's my job. I'm the teacher, not some angel. But they'll have a miracle. The miracles don't prove truth. But there's something about not having to face your infirmity and getting to walk in power that's enticing to many people. Boy, that's our message right there. There's no shortcut to revival, my friend. The devil will try to offer you all kinds of shortcuts to your calling. So we could get on Facebook and preach a message that tickles the ears of people. And we can get lots of amens. But that's not your job or the job from this pulpit. Our job is to preach a message that says, if God leads you to a place and says, you're ready for more, and you're willing to lay your life down, where you don't even get to see the future. All you get to see is God leading you. That's all you get to see. You don't get to see hope. Your hope has to be in the Word. He said, you're able to follow me. Come on, let's go. That's why you're on this path. Matthew chapter 4. Or Mark chapter 4. I'm sorry. Thank you. We'll start in verse 1. And again he preached to teach by the sea, and a great multitude that gathered to him. And he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. Then he taught them many things by parables and said to them in his teaching, listen, behold, a sower, say sower, went out to sow. And it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. So the imagery is a man came with a big bag of seed, walked along the ground and picked up a handful and threw it on this way, and he continued to throw and sow the seed, okay? And it said, some of it fell on the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground, say stony ground, where it did not have much earth, and immediately It sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increasing and produced some 30-fold, some 60-fold, and some 100-fold. Say 30, 60, 100. Verse 12, so that seeing they did not perceive, and hearing they did not hear, and not understanding, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them. I skipped verse 10, sorry. And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. And he said to them, to you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may hear, they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and lest their sins be forgiven them. And he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? Verse 14. The sower sows the word. And these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word immediately receive it with gladness, and they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises, for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They're the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Now, just look at me for a moment. I'm reading what we call the Word of God right now. That's seed being sown into our hearts, because we hear the word. But where does that seed have to travel through? It has to travel through our natural mind, our natural soul, before it can get rooted into our spiritual man. See, the natural soul can never understand the truth of the Word of God. But the spiritual side of your soul lives off of the truth of the Word of God. It's what causes your spiritual man to be renewed, to grow, to mature. And as that spiritual man matures, guess what? You get to begin to put to death the stupidness of your natural man. Do you understand your natural man when you look in the mirror? You're stupid. It doesn't know who you are. Some of you look in the mirror, ladies are famous for it. You get the prettiest, thinnest lady looking in the mirror and think she's ugly or not thin. Who are you looking at? Well, I'm just ugly. Hello, who are you looking at? Your natural man looks in the natural mirror and confuses you for who you are. Confuses you with what you can receive. And it will try to get you to listen to him or her or it. For your whole life, it will ride you. Have you make choices to make it comfortable. Most Christians live their life making their natural soul comfortable and safe. They don't understand that as you go into the Spirit, your natural soul will begin to argue, negotiate, and pitch a fit with the argument of, don't put me to death, we'll serve God together. But when you go into the spiritual man, the first thing God begins to say to you is look in the mirror of the Word of God, because the Word of God is a mirror of who you really are, and begin to learn who you are. So when the Word of God is sown into your heart, just as important as that seed is the ground that the seed has to take root in. Let me say this again. The ground that the seed has to take root in is just as important as the seed itself. I didn't get amens on that. I'll try that again. The ground that the seed is sown in is just as important as the seed itself. So let's read on. We'll go to verse 17. Or verse 16. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. And they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake. So when the tribulation comes and the persecution comes, because the word is there, it's not against you. Well, I'm so anointed. The attack is coming to destroy me. No, it's coming to get that word not to take root in you. Because if that word of God were to get into your spirit man will begin to grow. And the devil is more afraid of the baby Christian getting the word of God into his spirit, into her spirit, than he is afraid of the giant man who's anointed but has a baby spirit inside of him. Devil's not afraid of miracles. Not afraid of good works. But you start going to a place where you get that spirit man starting to let that word take root inside of you. Get it past the dumbness of the flesh. The devil's afraid of you. So what does he do? Well, I'm going to get that word out. I'm going to kill the word before it gets to feed you, before it gets to cause you to grow. See, because if you grow, you're going to start putting away the things in your flesh, the ideas of your flesh, the emotions of your flesh, the thoughts of your flesh, and saying, you don't belong to me. I don't accept the way you interpret my life. See, you let your flesh interpret the word, it begins to tell you, you need a new car. Now, when I preach this, don't get mad at me, because I'm not anti-prosperity, but I am anti-power of prosperity. The power of ruling in your life that says I'm okay. Why? Because look what I can produce. That's a worldly thought. The humbleness of prosperity says none of this is mine. I did all this work and no one can tell that I did it, and I get to give to the gospel. I'm as important as the preacher, but no one knows who I am. That's the humbleness of prosperity. But your flesh will jump in there and say, God's word says we're rich. So your flesh dreams rich. I need gold doorknobs on my house. I need two Bentley cars. One for me, one for my spouse. So that I can show the neighborhood. I can show the neighborhood that how God blesses me. Then they'll want to be saved. See, your flesh will begin to justify its right to have things. Just don't let it get around the word where it says to mortify it. Because then it will argue with you. Am I preaching okay? The ground. The preparation of the ground. My dad's a farmer. Grew up farming. Became a air traffic controller, but always loved to farm. Even on his off days, he would go help the farmers out for free, just to go around and work in the dirt and drive the tractor and have coffee. His favorite thing was the coffee and the meals after a day's work that the farmer's wife would make. He loved that kind of, still does. Still, now that he's retired, he's still out working in fields somewhere. My dad's like a billy goat. He'd say, let's go walking. And he'd tire me out. We'd be walking over hills and everything. But he's an old farmer. Loves to farm. Well, in the winter, in Canada, you prepare the soil by leaving certain plants on it so that it won't erode. And then you plow it up and you prepare the soil for the seed. In fact, nowadays they have to fertilize the soil because there's hardly any nutrients in it. So they have to test the soil and add the fertilizer before the seed ever gets there. We have up in where I'm from in southern Alberta, where I lived for many years, some of the best irrigation system in the world. You drive by and you see miles of great big sprinklers. That's what they look like. They got big wheels, bigger than your car, and long tubes. And they start it up and the thing goes in a big circle and waters. When it's not raining, you have to water the ground and water the crop. And that sucker waters like a quarter section all by itself. And you'll see them all scattered all over the place. And because every farmer knows you're going to waste your seed if you don't prepare the soil. The ground preparation is as important as the seed planting. And they have no root in them, verse 17, themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation, how many have been through some tribulation? Or persecution arises, for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. And now there are the ones sown among thorns. These are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world. See, the cares of the world simply says, I'll fix it. That's what the cares of the world are for. Look at me. The cares of the world are for your flesh to come up with the solution. And say, I have a care, I'll fix it. How many have followed God and he got specific advice from God, from the Spirit, about a problem in your life, and some well-meaning believer who solved that problem came up to you and said, I know how to tell you to fix it. How many have had that happen? What? You too? How many have said, I have a financial issue. God told me to live here, to spend this much time praying, to do this. And I'm having to believe for my finances. And some well-meaning relative said, why don't you go to college? Why don't you take a second job? Why don't you move wherever the oil's breaking loose and lots of jobs up there? How many have had someone with well-meaning give you advice while you stood on the Word of God? Is that all? I'm a tough preacher. I'll squeeze out of you. I'll squeeze amens and hands like crazy. Of course you have. Why? Because they don't understand. The cares of the world are not there just to bother you. They're there for you to let your natural soul come up with a solution. My dogs are pretty smart. They understand solutions. No, we have a doggy door. That means we have a hole in our wall where the dogs go out to go to the bathroom. And I had to teach them how to hit their nose to go through this little swinging door. And you take a treat on one side and you make them go through the door. And pretty soon, they figured out how to do it. Animals are creative. You take a piece of cheese and put it in a maze, and a mouse will find it. They actually took a bee. It learned how to pull a string to get whatever it was after, whatever bees like. Can't be honey because they make honey, but nectar, I guess. And they put another bee beside that bee, and the second bee learned from the first bee how to do it itself. And they pass that along, and they learn that even bees have the ability to negotiate from that little tiny brain. That little soul has the complexity and the ability to figure out solutions for many problems. Ants know how to build bridges with their own bodies to go across water. How they figure that out? Because they have a little soul in there, a little brain in there. They figured it out. Well, you got a big old fat brain sitting on it. It's like 4 pounds or 20 pounds, depending. I don't know how heavy the head is. And it has the ability and the desire to figure out all your problems. You can go to school and learn how to figure out your problems. The world system knows how to let you survive using its wisdom. But there's a wisdom that comes from God that makes no sense to the natural man. The cares of this world are not there just to say you're broke. The cares of this world are there to say you're broke, go fix it. Instead of, what does God tell me to do? The power to fix things, the power to be in safety, the power to not be afraid. See, fear only comes from the natural man. It doesn't come from your spiritual man. Your spiritual man knows it's a child of God, is not afraid of anything. The little elephant sitting there, you know, the lions will back up, and they never attack the strong animal. They attack the babies. They kill the babies to eat them. The little elephant that the pack of lions or pride of lions is about to attack and kill, will sit there and look at them, stare at them, because mama's standing right behind her. And that little baby has no fear, because that baby knows who it is and knows that what's standing behind it. Well, your spirit man is fearless. The real you is fearless on poverty, is fearless on what you're going through, because it knows, you know on the inside who you are. But it has to travel from your spiritual emotions, your spiritual man, through your natural man. See, when you read the Word of God, it travels through your natural eyes into your spiritual eyes. It travels from your natural mind into your spiritual mind. I really do hope I'm making sense. That's why when you say, I love you to God, see, your spirit man speaks it out. It comes out of your physical mouth. So you can feel nothing with your natural man. Oh, why am I not excited about worship today? But your spirit man could just be soaking in that anointing. See, we have so many churches today equipped to feed the natural man. So they leave going, man, that was a great service. I feel upbeat. So she can give us a beat. Doom, 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 doom. And your feet will start moving by themselves. Like, yeah. And you can emotionally get yourself excited. And I've watched many preachers over the years, never at the prayer center. Over the years, I've been in multitudes of services where the preacher would say things like, this is going to be the best year of your life. What God couldn't do last year, He could do this year. One year it was a year of Jubilee. And so this next year, God's going to be able to heal when He couldn't last year, because it's a new year. It's a year of God. It's a year of Jubilee or something like that. And I thought, old grandma's lying on her deathbed and it's 11 o'clock midnight, almost midnight to the new year. Hold on, grandma. God can't heal you this year, but if you wait till midnight, the new year, what time zone does He really work in? But you can get excited. God wants to pay off someone's house here. Sue had her house paid off. Just she donated $100 and God sent someone with $100,000 check. And you can get excited. And I've watched people get so excited about the hope or the prospect of being victorious is something they're going through. And to the preacher, that was the good service. Because the emotional man got excited. And he called that faith. But then as a pastor, I dealt with these people the next day when they found out nothing changed. Their emotional man just got excited, because faith lies within your spiritual man. Doubt, unbelief lies within your natural man. Faith lies within your spiritual soul, the spiritual part of your soul. Doubt, unbelief, infirmities all hold and live within your natural mind emotions. So how do we deal with this? Let's read on. The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches. Now, many people think this is lots of wealth. I mean, so much wealth. You just drop dollar bills and $100 bills out of your pocket and don't even worry about it. But the deceitful riches is much deeper than that. This is the deceitfulness that you can be taken care of by yourself. You got it under control. The answer lies within your hard work. The answer lies within your education. Now, don't get me wrong. Please, if God's called you to be a nurse, you can't show up at the hospital and say, I got my gown, I'm ready to be a nurse, without going to school first. Part of my confessions for my miracles. See, I work hard at my healing in the natural. I do physical therapy and speech therapy, and I do things to make my body move when it doesn't want to, as God has given me instructions to walk this out for me personally. But part of my confession is, God, I'm healed not because of my hard work. I'm healed because of the price that Jesus paid. The work that I do in my, for me, my infirmity in the natural is not to get faith or prove faith. It's an act of faith. It comes from faith. It says, I'm not going to sit still and wait for my life to go by and this thing to appear. I don't have to put up with this. See, but every infirmity lies not in the fruit of it. It's in the root of it. The root of your infirmity. Don't look at the fruit of your infirmity. Some of your infirmities, you're shy, you're quiet. Some of your infirmities, you can't trust anyone. Some of your infirmities, you can't reject anyone. Some of your infirmities, you never feel loved. You never feel worthy. Those are things, see, you and I need help with by who? The Holy Spirit. Because they didn't disappear at salvation. He didn't fix your flesh. He fixed your spiritual man. He gave you a new nature. He quickened it. That means he exchanged it. Gave you a new one. But he didn't do that for your inward man. The inward man was brought to life by that nature. And your body, he did nothing with. He just left it. He will quicken your body at the sound of the trumpet. But until then, it's the only thing holding you on this earth, allowing you to change this world. The more you spend time you spend with God, the less you care about this time on this earth. The less value you put on the things, accomplishments, successes of this earth, the way people look at you, you begin to put on, man, if I can just change this world a little bit and make it closer to God, if I can just touch someone, if I can just keep following God and finding my place in the body, then my Lord, I can't wait to spend eternity with Him. What a reward we'll have. But most religion in the Christian world is, I can serve God and let the will of my flesh rule me at the same time. Because the first thing that happens when you start investing into your spirit and listening to your spirit is the will of your flesh will rise up and say, I didn't tell you you can do that. I don't agree with that. The will of your flesh. That's the fight that people have. So they find a place where they don't have to deal with the will of their flesh. They offer their flesh a little something just to keep it quiet. Verse 18, now these are the ones sown among thorns. They're the ones who hear the word and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches. See, if you think the money in your pocket makes you safe, you think your job's your provider, your job's not your provider. God's your provider. Yes, He'll tell you to work. You're in this world. Yes, He'll tell you to work, but it's not your provider. Nor is this economy, nor is who's president. God is your provider. Where you live should be up to Him. In fact, if you want me to really preach at you, I'll tell you this. You give up the right of your choices. He'll ask you to go so far to submitting your will to Him that you don't get to choose where you live. You don't get to choose how you live. You don't get to choose what you do. God, not my will, but your will be done. See, a lot of the people have taken the word and used it to justify prosperity. Bless God, I'm a child of God. I deserve an inheritance of a big house. And I'm all for that, but there's a power in there where I can own this. I can have this. Look at my faith. Prosperity has to come through humility, not through pride. But these are sown. Sorry, verse 19. And the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. See, when we let the desires for other things, the deceitfulness of riches, the riches is my answer, prosperity is my answer, it chokes out the word. Do you understand that you are a child of God? Everything you receive and I receive from him comes from one place. The moment Jesus laid his life down and became the Lamb of God. That's what gives me the right to receive. Not what I do. This is the hard part. People nail. They don't know how to be unprofitable servants. They don't know how to give God, do things for the gospel, and not use it as a tool to get something back. That takes practice. That takes time to learn how to receive from God. Because I'm his child. And how to give to God. Not to get back. But it's what I do. It's what I do. Gary gives me props for getting up here and preaching while I'm going through my trial. And I really appreciate that from Gary especially. I take all the attaboys I get. But I don't have a choice. It's not a... I remember watching, hearing stories of John G. Lake where he... You know, his story was amazing. He's Canadian, by the way, just so you know. He was a wealthy, wealthy man. Back, he had millions of dollars back in when $1 million was worth a lot more than it is today. And God called him to go to South Africa. He gave away his money and believed God for his finances. He took his family, and there, I think there was 8 of them total, the group that went. And he got in line to get on the boat, the ship, didn't have the money. I may get it wrong. They got on the ship. Someone blessed them with the money. They got on the ship, sailed to South Africa, did not have enough money to pay the entrance fee to go into South Africa. And while in line, he told his wife, well, we'll just get in line. While in line, someone gave him the money. On the ship, came out, gave him money. Now they have no place to live. You got 8 people you're taking care of. That's a lot of mouths to feed. They got off the ship and a lady walked up to him, I'm pretty sure, and said this, I had a dream. God told me to let you have my house to live in. Who does that? And I used to think, what courage. What courage a man has to do that. I'll never have that type of courage. But then when God began to ask me to do things, the minor compared to what John G. Lake did, I realized my step into obedience to God did not require courage. It's not a natural courage. You can be a natural, courageous man, but when it comes to following God, you'll be a wimp. Compared to some of you ladies will be 10 times stronger because out of the Spirit comes a decision where you cross the line that said, my life's mine, not my own. It's not courage that lets you do those things. It's submission. It's obedience. You have nowhere else to go. Where else am I going to go? But in his will. No matter how hard it gets, no matter what it looks like, even if the enemy squeezes us to the place that the only evidence we have that we're on the right road to revival is the word of God, that is possible. I will not go discover a revival, a move of God, some other place, trying to find an answer that does not have miracles, love, holiness, soundness of doctrine. Because they're all not sufficient. There's no shortcut. And even though the enemy may squeeze your natural soul and is screaming like crazy, saying, it's not going to work. It's not going to work. Look at you. just take your bathroom mirror and throw a rock at it, throw your hairspray bottle at it and crack it and break it and say, I don't look at this natural mirror to see who I am, to see what's possible for me, because I'm not trying to please my natural soul anyway. I'm trying to please the spiritual part of me. See, the Holy Spirit. Let's go back to Romans chapter 8. Say with this with me. The ground is just as important as the seed. Romans chapter 8. I want you to understand in all this, it's nothing impossible for you. Your natural soul could be a mess. You may be sitting here with a natural soul that's a mess, but understand, there's no answers. There are zero answers that your natural soul can give you. But the spiritual side of your soul, it can understand God in the Word, in truth. The answers we're seeking for every step comes from the Holy Ghost, who speaks to our spirit, not to our flesh. Do you ever talk to God about your infirmity? Because every one of us hates our infirmities. Usually when you see it, you don't like it. Other people usually see it before you see it. But you don't like it. You want to get past it. Can't you just erase this? God, you go up the prayer line. Please pray for me. How many have we had? Will you pray for me? I need you to cast the devil out of me. You know, I'm good at casting out devils. We spent hours casting out devils. Nights. Come out in Jesus' name. I had one poor girl. I had learned at the time that the way you deal with demons is with authority. That means loud voice, authoritative. Pastor Dave taught me different when he came to our church, and he said, come out. And this girl started going, ah, on the floor, and we're all looking with our big eyes, and he's looking at his nails, and da, 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 da. Well, don't worry, it's coming out. It has to come out. See, we were trained, you grab her by the hair, and you make that sucker come out right now. Come out in Jesus' name. I said, come out of her now in Jesus' name. So I'd gone to a rehab up in Canada after being taught how to cast out devils. And they said, well, you pray for this lady. She's a drug addict. And I sat there and I grabbed that poor lady by the hair. And the deal was you sit there or stand there and you command that sucker to come out of that person until something changes. Doesn't matter, it takes you a day, 2 days. Doesn't matter what happens, you don't stop. And I sat there for the whole hour, and this lady kept saying, Jesus, Jesus, I love you. See, she was a drug addict. Her soul was so broken. And here I was spending an hour looking at her in the eyes, not discerning that this is a broken person that needed to learn to be loved. Need to learn to pray in the Holy Ghost to build up her spirit, man. Didn't need a demon cast out of her. She was broken. People aren't alcoholics because they want to be. It's because they're stuck, addicted to stuff. It does something for them. See, you can cast a demon out of someone, but more important than that, you got to help them to become who God wants them to be. The Spirit says, verse 26, likewise, the Holy Spirit also helps in our infirmities, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. How do we get our ground to where the word, the seed, gets planted and it produces fruit? How can I quit? I keep picking this fruit off of my tree. Fruit of anger, fruit of jealousy, fruit of unworthiness. I keep picking that fruit off my tree. It keeps growing back. Well, it's because you got to get that root. How do we get the root? The Holy Spirit will help you. Yes, the Word. Keep throwing that Word. Keep throwing that Word into your spirit. And it will begin to stick and begin to grow. But many of us have taken the word and we watched it grow. We got excited and then the sun came and scorched it. I'm like, oh, just when I thought I was getting it. But if we work on the ground, keep praying in the Holy Ghost, He'll begin to help you to uproot that infirmity of your flesh that says, I'm not worthy. And then when you hear the word that you've quoted 1,000 times, you hear the word that you've spoken 1,000 times, the word that you've read 1,000 times, that said, I am your healer. I paid the price for your healing. His stripes were taken so you might be healed. That infirmity will be not in the way. And you go, oh, I'm healed. I get it now. The ground is as important as the seed. Let's keep praying in tongues. Let's not give up. And when I talk to God about my infirmities, He skips over it. Do you ever talk to Him, God, I hate my infirmity, I hate it. Set me free. He goes, okay, in the future, this is what I want for you. This is what you're going to do. I'm not talking about my future. I don't even think I'm going to get there. I've got these mountains right now. What about these mountains? And He's silent on your fight. Ever have that? Why is He silent on your fight? Because you already won. If you don't quit, you've already won. One day you'll be looking, I'm supposed to be an entrepreneur and I'm the brokest guy in the church. I drive the worst car in the church. And I'm supposed to be the mighty entrepreneur to bring in $1 billion. And I confess it, I'm a billionaire. I bring in billions of dollars. Hey, can I borrow $5 for lunch? And why? What's going on? That seed is hitting the natural part of you that says you're not worthy. You're not good enough. You're not smart enough. You keep praying in the Holy Ghost, and soon that spirit man grows until you put to death that infirmity. Say, shut up. You're not me. You're a liar. You're an ugly liar who's going to go to the ground and become dust. I live forever. And then when you speak that word, prosperity, you'll go, ah, of course, I am prosperous. That's where faith comes from. Your spirit. The infirmity lies within the natural part of your soul. Faith lies within the spiritual part of your soul. But to have that faith come to life, we also must mortify the parts of our natural man that lies about God, doesn't know God as a father, and does not see you the way that God sees you. So I don't care how miserable your soul is, how big of a fight you think you have, you can win. You're going to win. Don't quit. And don't judge yourself for the fight you're in. Because you'll be like most of us who look at ourselves, look at our condition, look at our situation, and look over at the other guy and go, man, they got it together. I am such a mess. You're not a mess. Quit judging yourself. I can tell you anything. Quit judging yourself for your mess. Start walking out of it by praying and obeying. Amen. And don't sit there. Don't just sit and wait until you're perfect. You can live now with where you're at and obey God today. Amen. But don't give up on the most important thing, getting your ground ready and getting that seed in the ground. Praying in the Word. Worship. All these tools. Because you are who He says you are. Amen? Why don't you stand with me? Thank you, Father. Say this with me if you would. Father, I am who you say I am. My future belongs to you. My life is in your hands. I don't judge myself for my situation. But I look to you too for my answers. Everything is possible. Not because of my hard work, but because of the price that Jesus paid. I can have everything you say I can have. And I desire to be a part of revival. to live as a person you called me to be. You're my strength. You're my hope. You're my victory. You're my everything. Thank you for not giving up on me. I won't give up. I'm going to press in. And I receive right now. Go ahead, lift up your hands. Say, I receive right now your grace as my strength. Your hope as my hope. Your victory as my victory. I receive it now. Not because I deserve it, because I'm your kid. It belongs to me. I receive it now. In Jesus' name. Now just take a moment. Just receive it. Let His presence pour into you. Let His grace fill you. Let His hope fill you up. Let His courage get rid of that discouragement. Father, we receive it right now. Just stay like this. Don't stop. Stacy, go ahead and just lead us in a song if you would. Thank you, Father.
There are times I have felt unworthy. There are times when I know I've failed. But you look at me and you see your glory. You look at me, I know all as well, 'cause you see your child as you've created me to be. You see your son and the blood He shed for me. You see me righteous because of who you are in me. You see times I have felt unworthy. There are times when I know I've failed. But you look at me and you see your glory. You look at me, I know all is well. 'Cause you see your child as you've created me to be. You see your son and the blood He shed for me. You see me righteous because of who you are in me. You see me win because you've won.
Song. Amen. Let's keep going. It's going to be a good year. It's going to be a great year. Don't give up. Every time I talk to him, he keeps talking about the future. He's not stuck in who I am today. So I shouldn't be stuck there either. Also means I don't need to be worried about who I am today. It's who I'm becoming that he sees. Amen. We love you. Happy New Year. You are released. If you like prayer, please come up to the green line. Especially if you've been fighting discouragement, please come and let us pray for you. Please come and join us on the green line. You are released. God bless you.